Elder Hubie Brown needs no introduction to a Brigham Young University audience. I do want to say to Brother Brown that he's always welcome here, and particularly this morning, since we are now closing our first quarter's work and soon be returning to our many homes to celebrate Christmas. Brother Brown, the young people of this institution love you and appreciate you, and their prayers and best wishes are always for you and with you. We're pleased now to hear Elder Hubie Brown.
President Taylor, members of the faculty, student body, brothers and sisters, President Clark asked me if I would convey to you his sincere regret at being unable to be here this morning. I am sure you all feel as he does, sorrow at the fact that he couldn't come, but I'm also sure that no one of you is as sad as I am about it. He asked me to bring to you his love and his blessings, his greetings for the season, and his promise that, as he put it, God willing, he'll come at another time. Two things can join this morning to frighten one, to subdue and humble one. One is the fact that on very short notice one must substitute. And the other is that the season of the year indicates that only one subject may properly be discussed this morning. And that subject is one that causes any man to step back in awe and reverence. Before I say what I'd like to say on that subject, and by way of background, I'd like to be a bit trite in referring to world conditions, and perhaps could not refer in more impressive words than to read a line from a recent address by Governor Rockefeller of New York, as recorded in the New York Times. He said, "We know this is a time of historic decision, because we see the world divided, the weapons of war perfected to deadly extremes, and humanity seeming at times about to turn and prey upon itself. And we know something else. We know how and why this world is divided and imperiled. It's divided essentially between those who believe in the brotherhood of man under the fatherhood of God, and those who scorn this as a pious myth. It's divided between those who believe in the dignity of free men and those who believe in the monstrous supremacy of the totalitarian state. It's divided between those whose most potent force is their faith in individual freedom and those whose faith is force itself. This division of the world and this time of decision leave no corner of the earth, no fraction of humanity untouched. From this basic struggle, there can be no refuge, no escape. as we approach the Christmas season, and as we are made serious by contemplation of these facts, the question naturally arises, to whom may we look for help? I should like for a moment to ask you to think with me of the most transcendent character of all time, and to think of him in the various ways in which he has been manifest and the terms in which he has been defined. I'd like you first to think of him with the Apostle John, who, looking back, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The second sentence indicates that the beginning of which the first sentence to which it refers was a beginning which antedated Eden, for he created Eden. He was then in the beginning with God, and he was God. He whose birth we celebrate this month. Paul, speaking of his status as a creator, a little more explicit even than John, when he says, "Behold, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, in that connection, the apostles mentioned his status prior to his earth abode. Peter, "But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last times for you. And the Savior himself said, 'I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.'" And then Jesus, rebuking his disciples on one occasion, said, "What?" as they doubted, "What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" I ask you then to hold in your minds a moment this thought of Christ as the Creator, as God, as the one who is responsible for all that is, and then to think of him again, later on. And the marvel of it has always intrigued me and sometimes almost worried me. To think that this great creator of all that is, the Son of God, should come and tabernacle in the flesh and live among men. It's a startling thought. It's an inspiring thought that he would condescend to become, partially at least, mortal and show us how to live and reveal God to us. We speak of him then as the babe of Bethlehem. And this is what Luke tells us about him. "And lo, the angel of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Yes, he came as a little child. And the remarkable thing is that the humble of the earth adored him. Shepherds came to see him. And the wise and the mighty and the rich men also came. For there was something about the birth of this baby quite different from any other. And then we think of him as the boy of Nazareth. Not much written about him during those years, yet Luke tells us the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we can't forget that memorable scene when he stood in the temple before those doctors and wise men and talked with them. And they listened to him. A remarkable event. We come next to the man, the teacher of Galilee. We hear him in the Sermon on the Mount. We hear him exalting those things which most men had forgotten. We hear him saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, and the merciful, and the peacemakers, and they that are persecuted. We see him going about healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead. We come then to the Savior on the cross. And we see him there looking down at his mother and at John, and commending them each to the other, knowing that he must leave her who gave him birth. And we hear that memorable word speaking to his father as he hung in agony. Oh, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. After the cross, we find the risen Redeemer coming out of that tomb. Some have said it was only a spirit. He denies that. For when he met with his disciples, and some of them were doubting, and all of them were fearful, he extended his wounded hands to them and said, Handle me and see. It is I. A spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. He testified to the great eternal truth that the resurrection is a fact, and that he had broken the bands of death, and that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. More than 500 people saw the risen Redeemer in the Eastern Hemisphere, and thousands saw him in America. And it was in America that he declared himself more vigorously and definitely than any other time. Hear his inspired words as he descended from heaven in their presence, and as they fell to the earth in fear and in worship, he said, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, whom the prophets testified should come into the world. Behold, I am the life and the light of the world. And I have drunk of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, the thing in which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And the whole multitude fell at his feet And he asked them to arise and come forward and convince themselves by touch as well as sight and sound that he was what he claimed to be. Yes, there was a great resurrection, and the Son of God with his wounded body came out of that tomb. And then he took his followers out near Bethany, and there in their presence, and in the presence of angels, a cloud enveloped him and he was taken into heaven. His followers were amazed. They were startled. It was unprecedented. And the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom thou seest go into heaven shall so come in like manner." A testimony that he will come again. This great personage of whom we speak and whom we worship this month, and I hope through the year, was predicted, his coming was predicted by the prophets and the apostles, and was announced by the angels. He was honored and introduced by his Father at the baptism, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he not only said, "This is my beloved Son," but indicated that the Son would represent him, the Father. For he said in each case, "Hear him." That he will come again, we humbly bear witness. And I would like to bring to this student body of young men and young women a plea that you will come to know the Master, and knowing him, to emulate his example, to follow his teachings, to qualify to come into his presence. And I'd like to repeat a word of Dr. Talmage, that any man may enter the highest degree of the celestial kingdom when his actions have been such that he can feel at home there. I'd like to enter a plea to you young people to watch your conduct and be constantly aware of your possible destiny because of your potential godlike status. For he called you his brothers, and he gave his life for you and for all men. Speaking of knowing him, some time ago, a great actor in the city of New York gave a wonderful performance in a large theater, at the close of which there were rounds of applause, and he was called back again and again onto the stage. And finally, someone said to him, "Would you read for us the 23rd Psalm?" The actor was a bit surprised, but was equal to the occasion. He said, "Well, yes, I know the 23rd Psalm." And he read it. He read it as an actor would, perfectly. Nothing left to be desired so far as a performance was concerned. And when he had finished, again there were thunderous rounds of applause all over the theater. And then the actor came to the front of the stage and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's an old gentleman sitting here on the front row whom I happen to know. I am going to ask him without any notice if he will come and repeat the 23rd Psalm." The old man, of course, was frightened. Tremblingly, he came to the stage. Fearfully, he looked out over that vast audience. And then, as though he was at home only with one, he closed his eyes against the audience and bowed his head and talked with God, and said, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when the old man sat down, there was no applause, but there was not a dry eye in that house. And the actor came to the front of the stage, and he too was weeping. And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I know the words of the 23rd Psalm, but this man knows the shepherd. I enter a plea that we may all come to know him. And I remind you that not only did God the Father acknowledge him and declare his sonship and his supremacy, not only did the prophets of old predict his coming and his apostles testified to his divinity, but that in this dispensation others too have spoken. One which I think we should all remember, when the prophet, to whom he, whom this month we celebrate, he appeared to the prophet. And the prophet said, 'And now, after the many testimonies that have been given of him, this last of all is the testimony which we give of him, that he lives, for we saw him.' Brothers and sisters, Job said, 'I know that my Redeemer lives.' And Peter, when asked who Jesus was, 'By virtue of a revelation from God, as Jesus declared it to be, said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' May I presume to add humbly my testimony that from the same source that inspired Job and Peter and later Paul on his way to Damascus, from that same source, I come to you now as an older brother. And from the depth of my soul, I say to you, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And with Peter I say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And humbly I say it as Peter said it, by virtue of an authority vested in him, and by reason of a revelation given to him. I bring you that testimony. I remind you of him. I ask you now, as you leave to go to your homes, that this not only be a festive occasion or a holiday time, but you'll go home worshiping God, thanking him for his Son, and understanding a little better who it was that came to Bethlehem. And so, to connect up with what I read in the beginning, though the times are perilous Though the world is divided, though the forces of the adversary are organized as never before and are more numerous than ever before, there is hope, there is assurance that he whom we serve is still in command. He who made all that is can control all that is, including men. God bless you, my young friends. I have taken the liberty of asking if the chorister would lead us all in one verse of a hymn, in order that you may join your testimony with mine and sing and feel and show by your conduct, I know that my Redeemer lives, which testimony I bring in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.